We want to go into the Word of God tonight from 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we begin with verse 10 down to verse 23.
Where's that at?
1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 10 to verse 23. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meanest then this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spare the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel, and the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, That the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. The rebellion, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath rejected thee from being king. Praise God. This is one of the sad stories in the Bible which never seem to have an end. Amen. I remember as a young man I read this story and thought how cruel is rebellion and disobedience, and how could Saul not see that he was disobeying? Everybody else saw that he was disobeying, and yet he said he was obeying. Here's a simple case. God sent Saul into a country, and we need not to guess at what the reasons were for God saying, kill everything, destroy the Amalekites. But God, who is God, must have had the best of reasons in the world to say, kill all the Amalekites. In other words, God could have sent an earthquake, you know, or he could have sent a storm or something and kill it. But God wanted his people to do it because they were his right hand. You see, now the whole operation is changed. because the things that the Israelites used to do on behalf of God, spirits now do it. So we the Christians not expected to go out to war and to destroy our enemies, like how God, our God's enemies, like how God sent the Israelites out. But God had the world in a school, and God was teaching us. So God sent Saul, and Saul should have obeyed God. But when Saul went, he saw this king, and the king must have flattered him. Saul, a little backwoods fellow, you know, he's now a great king, and he's such a great king that he conquered this king who was king before him, you know, and instead of destroying him, as God said, Saul spared the king. And then Saul looked and saw some beautiful cattle. And I can imagine, he remembered the days when he just had his couple little cows. You remember, he was looking for his father's donkey when he got anointed as king. So he remembered his little cow, how he would have to feed it. And so he picked out the best cattle and didn't kill them. Now, whether those had disease or whether it was going to destroy Israel by some other means, we don't even need to conjecture. All we know is that God had a very good reason for saying, kill everything. And it had to do not only with spiritual disease that was going to take charge of Israel, but with natural disease. See, something was wrong there. God said, kill everything. He spared it, and he brought it up before Samuel. Now, I want you to notice the difference between David and Saul. When David sinned, and Nathan the prophet went to David, and the moment Nathan said, thou art the man, David's heart smote him, and he said, oh God, I am sin, I am wrong. And he repented. Right there, the king bowed down before God. That's a different man entirely. The two men did the comparative evil. Because as you know, I didn't want to use the word sinner, but they weren't saved. They didn't have the blood of Jesus Christ. They didn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost to keep them from sin. And if we didn't have these things, we would do things like that too. Oh yes. And I say, and I'm going to say it out clearly, that if a man with the Holy Ghost has such a hard time to live straight, I don't believe the people without the Holy Ghost, who don't believe in the Holy Ghost baptism, is living straight at all. And I'm speaking this not from only from experience, but from biblical knowledge. The Holy Ghost came, reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So that means if you are in sin, it's going to reprove you. If you are in righteousness, it's going to reprove you. And if you are in judgment, it's going to reprove you. So the Holy Ghost came to make man live better. And I know that I could not continue in the gospel as I am, had it not been that I had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost is a bolster to you. Well, poor Saul and poor David did not have the Holy Ghost, so they sinned. And God was willing to forgive them. But when Samuel faced Saul and said, Saul, you have sinned. He said, I have not sinned. Amen. And Saul insisted, that Samuel insisted that he sinned, and he insisted, I have done the commandment of the Lord. Don't you see? I have killed everything except. Can there be an everything except? Everything is everything, and except is not everything. And so, here is the situation. People disobeying God. But it was more than that. he said that the disobedience was not just ordinary disobedience, it was a heart condition. And the heart condition is called rebellion. Rebellion. I want you to look at it in your Bibles. And I believe that in the Hebrew, it gave the same depth of meaning that the word rebellion could give in the English if you analyze it. See, there's a Hebrew word, B-E-L, Bel. And that word is equal in the whole Chaldeic language to B-A-A-L. And the word Bel came from the man's name, a man's name. They called Nimrod Baal. I'm just going to show you how things work. They called Nimrod Baal because he was the man who rebelled against God, the first man to build an army, the first man to methodically start killing men in war when there was nobody to fight him. He was the first man who built a city contrary to God, and this city was the seat of all evil. And something about the city, you should know that it was the seat of sorcery. And sorcery in those days, it was, can be described as man communing with devils and getting devils to go out and do jobs for him, like you have a dog that you'd send him out. You remember one scripture said, dogs and sorcerers shall be outside of the walls of the city. Remember Revelation? So if you will understand what we're dealing with here, we're dealing with God say it is rebellion. The word in the Hebrew has all these meanings. Bel, Bea, Nimrod. Okay, now you have Babel, B-A-B-E-L, or Babel. The Tower of Babel was built by Bel, or Bel. See, and then, watch it now, where it's going. The place, the city, A-B-Y-L-O-N, Babylon. Tracing the word down in modern, we come down, because when these words were written, there was no Latin, no English, you know that, no Spanish, no French, no nothing like that. But coming down, all these tongues, or a tongue, or Latin tongue, Spanish, and Italian, all like that, we call them the Latin tongues, they come from Latin. So the root of our language is Latin. Watch it now. See what it is in Latin? B-E-L-L-U-N, bellum, meaning war. You see what it means? War. But let's get to English now. We come to English. See what it means in English? Re, B-E-L, not pronounce rebellion, but rebellion. See, more than that, you have words like bellicose in English, which means warlike. And every word with bell in it, the same ancient word, same devil. Same. So when Samuel faced Saul and said, you know what? He looked down into his heart. And he said, you know what's in your heart? Rebellion. That means the same thing that Nimrod did, you are doing the same thing. And the greatest part of the story is that the manifestation followed the man's life. A few pages around, he went to seek for a sorcerer. Yes. He went to seek for a sorcerer. a woman that deals with demons, and the woman brought up the spirit from the grave and talked to him. That's the same Saul. So you see, the word was correct. When Samuel looked in his heart and said, you have rebellion. Now when you see the children out in the street with rebellion, when you see the rebellion of this age, the men rebelling, amen, it takes all different kinds of forms. There was a rebellion against society in what, 50s, when in my time as a young boy we wear short hair, you crop your hair short and crew cut and all that sort of thing. Okay, the men, they had a rebellion among the young. The young people said, let us wear our hair like women, let us wear our hair long like women. And the women rebelled and said, let us wear our hair short like men. And when was it, 60s, 70s, just starting there, women were cutting their hair in crew cut, short. See, a rebellion. And so when Castro led his rebellion, he said nobody shaved their hair. They all wear big long beards and heavy hair. And that was a sign that you were part of the revolution, they call it. Revolution is only another name for rebellion. So we see that it takes many forms, many, many forms. And in our society, rebellion is far deep rooted. But there's a strange word that God speaks about rebellion. And he speaks about the man of sin being a lawless one. If you turn your Bibles around to 2 Thessalonians, he speaks of the lawless one. And the translation might be a little different if you have an Amplified. Anybody with an Amplified? I want you to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And that's it, it's verse 7. Speak of the lawless one.
For the mystery of lawlessness, that hidden principle of rebellion against constituted authority, is already at work in the world, but it is restrained only until...
Excuse me. Mm-hmm. You know where that thing is wrong? Mm-hmm. It's in the church. It's not the world, he said. Mm-hmm. It's right here in the church, in the temple. See? You know, I catch these things because I know that the church is refusing to admit that it has rebelled against God, against Jesus Christ, against the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. The church has refused to admit, and here's right here in the scripture, it said, who opposed and exalted himself above all that is called God, so that his worship, so that he sits in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. We're talking about the church. We're not talking about the world. So those who translate that Bible and put the world, there's no such thing in the Greek. There's no such thing, no such word here in the Greek text about the world. It's the church. I want you to take a note of that, because this is what we're dealing with tonight. That the church has rebelled against God. The constituted church out here. The greater part of the church, what we are doing now, we are reaping a rebellion. See, of other people, you go to church and the things they do and the things they say to do, you just do it normally because you think, well, these guys know what they're doing. They are from church. No, it's all rebellion. That's not how the church is. Amen. Simple things. You go to church, you see a list of the hymns on the wall. The hymns that you must sing today. God said not to do that in the Bible. But yet they put it there. The church don't care about what God says. It's a rebellion. So this is what I'm trying to show you here, that we have the rebellion in the church. What verse were you reading there, sister?
2:7.
Mm-hmm. For the mystery already operates of lawlessness. Only he who now restrain it will restrain until he rises up in the midst. And then he went on to say it would be revealed
in the temple of God. There you are, in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. I mean, I don't want anybody to accept it if it's not there. Somebody read verse 4. Read verse 4 for me, sister.
Who opposes and exalts himself so proudly and insolently against and over all that is called God, or that is worshipped, even to his actually taking his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming that he himself is God.
Okay. Now, so therefore, Paul was not writing to the world. The letter to the Thessalonians is a letter to the Thessalonian church. See? And when we turn around and say that it is the world, we're missing the point altogether. We are dealing now with the rebellion against God of the church. Amen. So, please go on. Please go on, Sister Phil. Sorry to have disturbed you so much.
Let's see, in prayer.
You are at verse 8.
And then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, and the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and bring him to an end by his appearing and his coming.
Yeah, you notice that three places here, just in that those few little verses, they use the lawless one. Your King James says the wicked one, and you know, and that one first, that man of sin, and so on. But the actual word in the Greek is lawless one. You see, so the lawless one, and I want you to see that, because it's very important to realize that the sin that Saul sinned was a sin that he had in his heart. He had it in his heart long ago. And when he did what he did, it was only a manifestation of that which was inside of him. And we are dealing with a situation today where the constituted church has rebelled against her master and her Lord, Jesus Christ. And we are not following what Jesus ordained us to follow, or what Jesus has said we should follow. Now, let us continue to consider this disobedience. Turn your Bibles with me around to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. And you see what God requires. But he puts an if. He puts in an if in this verse. Verse 21. Somebody will read that for me, please.
He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him.
Yes, praise God. Now, it excludes some. Because it said, the ones that had my commandments, and the ones that keep my commandments, let's take out the word loveth me, loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Take out the word loved of my Father. You know why? Because the Father loves everybody. Amen. The Father loves everybody. But this has a deeper meaning than just loving. He said he will delight in you. More than love. I will delight in those. I have a lot of children. I love them. But boy, I certainly delight in this one who is working true to form, true to type, you see. So this is what God is saying, that he will have special delight in those who obey his commandment. Let's go on to verse 23. Judas said, somebody read that for me. Verse 22.
Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?
Yes.
Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him.
Now, you see again, it's another if. If you love me, and if you keep my word, the Father and I will come in and make our abode within you. We will come in and make our abode. So that means to say, it is not every Christian that has this relationship with Jesus Christ. There's an if there. If you will obey. If you will keep my commandments. So, What we are seeing in the realm of the church today is the common principles of disobedience, so that it's so widespread that we who grow up have never seen the church functioning. We don't know the difference. We have never seen the church. All we see is what out there, and we call that the church. We never know that there is a church that will obey God and get revelations from God, and that God will speak to people, and that God will walk with people, and that God will show them a different way from the ways of the church. See, the unfortunate part about the church we're talking about is that, if you notice the passage we just read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. How long do you think that was after Jesus? About how long was the Thessalonians written, the letter by Paul to the Thessalonians? About 60 years. Because it was AD 70 that Titus went into Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem. See, and apparently this didn't happen yet because Paul died before that. Follow what I'm saying? So we are looking at 50 to 60 years that the church was totally corrupted after Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walked the earth, and all the apostles, most of the apostles then, were still alive. And the church was completely corrupted, because Satan had already started to change doctrines. See, you remember what we read of happening in the Corinthian church? How sexuality broke out among them, kind of free love, and men were taking their aunts and all like that, things like that, which was an abomination to God. In Romans, he wrote to the Roman church about homosexuality. All these things were not in the world he was writing to. Paul didn't write the epistle to the Romans, to the world. He wrote it to the Roman church. And when he was talking about what was going on, he was talking about what was going on in the church. Homosexuals. See? So, when we look at the corruption today, we see an expansion of the corruption that was then, and we see whole churches covered with darkness, so that they don't know the voice of God different from the voice of the world. Consequently, we find that the people who rise up and speak the truth are ridiculed. Amen. I was put out recently out of a church because I preached that the seven angels in Revelation, the seven stars in my right hand, were seven men. Amen. This group, I've been preaching to them for years. They've been built up to probably 700 people. And all of a sudden, they found out that my preaching was not good for them. Of course, not the people, but the elders, you see, who, well, for their own reasons, I need not guess, but I can leave it at that. But the point I'm showing you is that the church is not willing to go beyond a certain point with Jesus Christ. Anybody who rises up and get to know Jesus personally, get a message from Jesus, they are ready to cut your throat, just like in the ancient time. They took that against me. Yet, the scripture, the same scripture, tells you that God turned to the angels of the church of Ephesus, the church of Smyrna, the church of Pergamos, say, I know thy works. You know, that thou art against the Neapolitans, that's the first one. And I am agreeing with you, but I have aught against thee that thou hast left thy first love. Was he talking to an angel? Can an angel leave his first love? Unless he's a fallen angel, and then God wouldn't be writing a letter to him. Then, have you ever heard of God putting an angel in charge of a church? Huh? You ever heard of it? Of course I've heard of it, but it's not God. That angel is something else. He's not from, you know, he's not belonging to God at all. So if you will understand what I'm trying to say, is that we are in a dangerous time. Let's look at that dangerous time. You look at 1 Timothy. And let us read a little about what Paul saw over 1,000 years ahead, 1,500 years ahead. Hallelujah. That verse, chapter 4, did I say that? 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speak expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God had created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. We know, for instance, that a great leader of a church just recently came here and announced that none of his ministers must get married. You remember that? Yet. Oh yes, the Pope said so. Oh. You better.
Well, yeah.
Yet, Peter was married, and as far as history goes, most of the apostles were married. Married people. Amen. Yet, against all that, you have a law. In some churches, the Bible says it's doctrines of devils, and I don't care who preach it, it's doctrines of devils, it's not of God. You have another church that say you must not eat pork. If you eat pork, you commit a sin. Well, I would be a sinner because, you know, I do it very often. Praise be to God. But here we are again. Doctrines of devils being preached in the name of the Lord. Now, turn that Bible of yours around to 2 Timothy. And in chapter 3, he says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous boasters, proud blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. You see, the thing that we see taking charge of our schools and our children everywhere, all kind of thing, lacking of natural affection. Children must, pardon me, learn to have the right affection to their parents. Yes, if they have the right affection to their parents, father and mother, they will have the right affection when they get older. They will want to marry and they will want to have children and they will want to live a normal godly life. But now We have seen some terrible things happening. People are saying, we don't have to marry. Let's just go live together. Huh? Right before your children, they are giving all that example. Formerly, the television would not have created a story with such a position. Now the television is creating these stories. Your children are sitting down and looking at these stories. You don't know what's happening, but they are forming in their mind that this is all right. You have to tell your children. Yes,
kid looked at a story on the television, and you said, tell me, what kind of story were you looking at? And they start telling you the story. Listen to them carefully. When they reach to those parts, they either skip it over or get around it. But if ever you can pin them down with that part and let them know that part is wrong, it's basically wrong. And then they'll ask you, but why? It's because I'm telling you the experiences that we've had. They'll ask, but why is it wrong? Then you can explain to them the relationship between man and woman and the contract with God called marriage that makes a home, a place, an atmosphere where they can grow up with a father taking care of them instead of running all over the place. And the film stars, the people look up to the film stars. If you want to see girls, you watch the girls, the film stars wear something tonight, something new, and they come out on a picture or on the television, and the next thing you see girls with it on the street tomorrow morning, because they emulate the film stars. Now the mothers of the church are supposed to be the film stars for the young girls. In other words, the mothers of the church should set the styles that the young girls should wear. Pardon me. It was a peculiar thing. I had just come out of New York. Pardon me. And there were, women crowding the airport and so on. So, and I would say 95% of the women had on slacks. And you take a plane and fly to England. And when you went to England, 95% of the women had on dresses. And you hardly see a slap come up. And the reason is because of the Queen. And they don't wear even the shorter dresses. They wear it way down here, just like how the Queen wears her dresses. And you can see it. You can see it. The styles are patterned after the Queen. Now, here comes a new young girl married to the prince, and Diana, and everybody's wearing Diana. Everything she does, they follow. She fix her hair a certain way, they follow. She wears a certain type of clothes, and the Diana style is going like wildfire among them, because they need example. They need somebody to follow. Now, this is where the church has failed. For the churches have no example. How would you like for me to be telling you must do this and you must do that and you must do the other, and I am disobeying the God that I say I am serving? Amen. So the whole setup, you want to hear something? I don't want to go into the history of it, but the setup of the church is wrong from top right to bottom. You have a minister in charge of a church. That's scripturally, biblically wrong. Oh yes, a minister should never be a boss of a church. God has ordained that elders govern his people. And in the elders and among the elders, there are all the gifts of ministry. Amen. Hallelujah. And that the minister, that collar that the ministers wear, did you ever consider where it comes from? You ever thought of where it comes from? Could you imagine Jesus in a collar like that? You just imagine it. Huh? There is a problem. The collar came from Babylon. The Roman Catholic Church adopted it. And all the churches follow. Amen. Rebellion against God. We wanted to keep a time for Jesus' birthday. And what we did, we kept Nimrod's birthday. And we tell everybody it's Jesus' birthday. Because look into any dictionary encyclopedia for Nimrod, and you may see that he was born the 24th of December, and he is called Baal, and that the 24th of December, 1 week after that, is what we call Saturnalia, or the Saturn, the god of the sun, they worship the sun worshippers. The Romans were sun worshippers, and we just adopted it from Rome. If we wanted to keep Jesus' birthday, we would have gone back to the Jewish feast. Amen. Praise God. We would have gone back to the Jewish feast, and we would have found out, hallelujah, that Mary would not have been traveling in the middle of winter from Bethlehem, especially, which is a very cold place in winter, to go and pay taxes, for no king demanded people to pay taxes in winter. See what I mean? We would have discovered many, many, many things. But no, we were so anxious. We were so anxious to keep the heathen day that we set it deliberately. Then, worse than that, you know what the church did? I'm talking about rebellion. It's, I hope you're not getting sick of it. We're talking about rebellion. The church took the heathen Saturnalia, and they say, you keep Christmas, it is the birthday of the Lord, and you sing all kinds of songs, and you sing some of the merry songs that the drunkards sing in the Saturnalia, because Saturnalia is the Bacchus, is the time of Bacchus, the time you drink liquor. And you must have liquor for Christmas. You must have a Christmas tree, which is the symbol of Nimrod. The tree, the green tree cut down, taken into the house, decked with silver and gold, Jeremiah 10, that is the symbol of worship of Nimrod. You do all that, and they make you do everything so that the demon spirits that the people used to worship thousands of years ago still get their worship, because you're doing the same things, and they know you're not doing it to Jesus. You are only fooling yourself that you cut down a tree and buy a Christmas tree and carry into your house for Jesus. You just deceive yourself. You know you're not doing it for Jesus. I mean, everything, we can go on and on and on. The lights, the colored lights, that's all the heathen used to use to worship their God. Everything you do exactly as the heathen used to do, but it's a church that tells you it's all right. The same at Easter. Easter is the goddess. Ishtar, you paint your eggs. She was supposed to have dropped from heaven in a painted egg. Amen. And when she came down and they found her Easter morning in a painting bed, they call her Madonna. And the Madonna was without mother or father. She was immaculately conceived in heaven and dropped down in an egg. So you willingly and just paint your eggs and teach your children these things too. Teach your children these things. And you paint your eggs and all like that. Easter. And Easter is the worship of Easter. Passover is what the Jews keep. Amen. And it was at Passover that Jesus was crucified. Jesus was never crucified at Easter. Jesus was crucified at Passover. But Nimrod was killed at Easter, when they were having Easter games to commemorate his wife's birth. See what I mean? So we could go on and on and on and on. And the rebellion of the church, one thing it has done, it has taken out the ministry, cut out the ministry. Let me show you the ministry that God put in the church. You turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11.
And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. You won't ever be like Jesus. The scripture said you will be like Jesus. God said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Romans 8 verse 29 says that God created you and God preordained you to be in the image of his Son, so that Jesus Christ was the firstborn among many brethren. They said, oh, when you're dead, you will make it. Yeah. Hallelujah, what a crime. Amen. If I can't make it alive, how will I make it dead? Praise be to God. Amen. See, hallelujah. So here, the ministry that God set in the church is the apostle. Now, the apostle is a person who is called of God, sent of God, with a message to God's people. It's as simple as all that. Apostle, call of God, sent of God with a message to God's people. The next one is the prophet. The prophet is a person called of God, given a mighty gift to get directly from God a message. He doesn't know what he's saying. He gets directly from God and gives it to him. He's not responsible for it, like the prophet Samuel dealt with Saul. God is talking to man through man. That's the prophet. Of course, he has to live a certain life to be able to do that. Then you have the evangelist. The evangelist is a person called of God, sent to his people to quicken them and encourage them and strengthen them and save them and lift them up in the gospel. That's the evangelist. And the one they call the pastor is really the shepherd. And the shepherd is to work with the people. Work with the people, encourage the people, strengthen them, and lead them to Christ, because he's co-shepherd. Remember, your Bible said, the Lord is my pastor. Yes. Don't let anybody deceive you with words. When they want to tell you what the man in your church is called, they tell you he's called a pastor. But when they want to tell you what Jesus is, they use the same word and call it shepherd. No, you better believe me, it's the same word. So if you call it shepherd one way, call it shepherd the other. If you're going to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, then you call the man in your church your shepherd. If you're going to say, the Lord is my pastor, then you call the head of the church the pastor. Are you with me? You are understanding what I'm saying? We are using one word. In one case we call it one thing, in another case we call it another thing to suit our own state of mind. But then we don't get the two things together to associate them. A pastor is supposed to be under Christ. A shepherd is supposed to be a pastor. In other words, a pastor, pastor means shepherd anyhow. So they just take the word and change it over and give it a little Latin look and change it to another word. It's the same word. So when you're talking about your pastor, you're talking about a man who is endowed with the ministry of helping the fellow man, looking after the sheep, keeping you in line, encouraging you, strengthening you, giving you the word of God. But he takes from the apostle and from the prophet, and the teacher is the same, and they feed it to the sheep. That's the work. It's a local church work. Amen. Now let's get to the root of this matter then. Five ministries: called of God, sent of God. But what happened in the church? You have to go to the church, that church, college, and
they have to teach you their doctrines. And then they send you out to preach, and the church belongs to them. And they, and you belong to them, and they see to it that you're paid a salary or whatever. And so you are indoctrinated by a system. But here is a brother getting indoctrinated by a system and said, boy, I'm going to open a free church, a non-denominational church. And some say it's a non-denominational, so some say interdenominational, but it is a non-denominational denomination, and it's an interdenominational denomination. Because it's functioning, if I function among the denomination, they have to accept me, so I am myself a denomination. Except I'm inter. You see? So it doesn't really make the difference. What makes the difference is, are you functioning on divine order? If God took a ministry and sent to you to help minister to his people in your church, would you be able to recognize God's ministry? Or must he come from one of the denominations before you will accept him? You see, the denominations, they don't have to get a man that is ordained and sent of God. They want a man that is taught by themselves, so that the man will talk what they want him to talk. They don't want a man to come and rock the boat, because he is going to talk what God wants him to talk. Rebellion. Nothing but the rebellion that we see out there. They rebel against the ministry that God sent. They rebel against anything that comes from God. They rebel against everything except what they want. Doing your own thing. That's the condition of the church in which we live. Now I'm asking you people, what way do you want to go? Do you want to go the way of Babylon, which is the world church system? Yes. You ever heard of the World Council of Churches? Oh, God. You heard about it. And do you know that the World Council of Churches is one of the greatest instruments of the devil in this world? Mm-hmm. The World Council of Churches, they put up churches for homosexuals. They put up churches for all different kinds of wickedness. They do everything that is wicked. They send money into the countries to buy guns. Oh yes. Somebody said, but says you're going to get yourself in trouble. That's the kind of trouble I like. The secretary of the World Council of Churches, visited Jamaica. And we wanted to get him into a corner. We thought we were going to just clamp him into a corner. And so, some of the questions that were sent up to ask him, he's on the television now. Some of the questions that were sent up to ask him is, why is it that you send money to developing nations to buy guns and to support revolutions? Isn't God's money supposed to buy Bibles and so on? And the man, got around, you know how reporters can question and they come up to it and they come up to it, and man, you're just waiting for the bomb to fall on him, and he asked him the question, and the man just smiled. He was so smooth. He smiled and he said, well, let me put it like this. He said, in the war, the last war between Germany and the Allies, he said, most of you sitting here sent your sons to fight on the side of the Allies so that we might have the victory. He said, those of you who couldn't send your children, had no children to send, you sent money. In other words, you are making the supreme sacrifice so that we might not be overrun by the German armies under Hitler. And everybody said, oh yes, that's what we did. He said, well, you see, he said, right now these poor developing countries, they also are fighting for their lives.
I said, don't you think that we should help our brothers? If they are even black or yellow or... And you know, nobody could say anything. You just finished the job so smoothly. Hey, praise be to God. So there is an answer for everything. The question was asked about the homosexuality and the churches. See, and the same suave answers were given. Modernism. See, and everything else that is destructive, but it is all rebellion against God. That's what it amounts to. Just one word, rebellion, and take the words in the word in the deepest sense that it is not the worship of God, it is the worship of Baal going under the name of God. Every doctrine changed. Every single doctrine is changed. And I can face any minister and let him tell me if the doctrines of his church are in the Bible. Oh yes, you read it and it is almost perfect. You read it, it's almost perfect. But go and sit down in the church and it's not perfect. It's far from perfect. As a matter of fact, I believe what Paul said, that there is going to be an apostasy. You remember that scripture in 2 Thessalonians which we read? And it says, falling away. I think the people who translate the Bible here, they were very mild when it came to putting an indictment on the church. The word they translate, falling away, is the word apostasy. An apostate is not a person who falls from grace. You have a brother, and the brother is weak. Let's say he loves liquor, or he loves something else that he's very weak, but he wants to serve God. And he goes out there and somebody says, child man, just take one drink. And Jesus had a drink and he tell you, you know, Jesus drank wine. And he, you know the way people talk about these things. Okay, he said, have a drink. And he said, all right, just one. And he take a drink and the next thing happened, they had to carry him home because he was drunk. He fall into sin. Okay? That is fallen person, backslidden, falling, fall back. But an apostate is different. It's the person who planned how to do it. Like the devil himself, deliberately, without temptation, absolutely rebel against God. That's an apostate. A person who deliberately go down the road. The Bible says the churches will be apostatized in our time, and they will come to the point where they will accept the devil for God. Let me tell you something that happened in a group where we were ministering. We started this group, it was going on very beautifully. We were away on a little vacation, and the Lord came to us and said, a false teacher is in such and such a place. So we grabbed a pen and wrote and tell them, whoever is there is a false teacher. They must get him out. They said, when they received the letter, well, we are free people. We don't have to obey whatever it says. And we are able to take care of ourselves. And this man is a fine fellow. So I couldn't be talking to him. And probably says must have heard some bad news. Says heard no news except from God. Okay? Lo and behold, the man had a secretary. And one night he said, oh, brethren, I want to introduce my secretary to you. He said, she's a very spiritual person. She got something to tell you. She said, well, brethren, you have all wanted the mind of Christ. Everybody said yes and went on. I said, I've been ordained of God to lead you into the mind of Christ. He said, when I'm through, you'll all have the mind of Christ. She said, I want you for 3 days, so like 4 lessons, and each of you pay $80, and I will get you into the mind of Christ. Well, it seems to me that the most gullible people on earth are Christians, especially the born-again ones. See, and they didn't stop to ask God anything. They just pay up. See, they trust everybody, you know. And they took off. So this day come, they go to this place to have the mind of Christ. By this time, you must realize that the woman was a medium. And so she got them into this place far away from civilization, you know. If you're going to run, you're going to have a long way to run. So she began to teach them all the scriptures in the Bible about let this mind be in you which was in Christ, and she went on for 3 lessons just teaching about the mind which was in you, so on and so on. Then the fourth lesson, the fourth day, she came along, last lesson now, and says, ha, she said, I'm going to make psychics out of you. And she said, one person said, it's shot right in my head. What did she say? Psychics. And, well, my little brother started getting fearful and, you know, looking towards the door and everything else. And she said to them, close your eyes. Now that's the worst thing you could do if you are before a hypnotist or any one of those, to obey them. Anything they tell you to do, if you do it, they got you. Told them, close your eyes, and when they close their eyes, she said, now you think of the most beautiful spot in the world that you always love to be. And this sister told me she thought of a beautiful little spot where she always go to meditate and pray. And as she thought of the spot, bam, she was there. Just like that. Everybody was in a trance, except the brother who pitched over the benches and ran out. See? No. Amen. Praise God. We see things like this happen in groups, and worse, we could stay here all night tonight and give you stories of people who, through disobedience to God, get into it. Well, let me tell you something. Oh, you want a question?
Go ahead, but I got a couple of things I want to ask you before you wind up this particular thing.
Okay.
Triggering things.
Okay, because there's a simple scripture, and I do not believe the churches and the men and the people who are not walking in the light of God are guiltless. I don't think they are. And I give you one scripture that tells you they are not guiltless. 7th chapter of John and verse 17 says that if you desire to know the truth, God will let you have the truth. That is, once you desire from your heart to know the truth, the responsibility is no longer yours. Mm-hmm. Your desire will trigger God, and He let you know the truth. Mm-hmm. Whether my doctrine is right or whether I'm wrong. That's what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, he said, verse 4, he said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for blessed be to God, they shall be filled. And we know that there's no way that God is going to allow a hungering vessel and a thirsting vessel who honestly, genuinely want God to go unfilled. And I don't care where you are, You know what I mean? I don't care what church you go to. Your hunger and thirst after righteousness, God is going to get you filled. See? Praise God. All right, before I go any further, you can... Don't want you to forget what you're going to say.
You're relating, and then tell me if you don't want to answer these. I think they're involved here with rebellion, because it has to do with spiritual authority.
Yes.
What you were saying about this group,
yes.
And you said that the Lord spoke to you and told them there was a false teacher in the midst, and you wrote them.
Yes.
And said, don't have anything to do with mm-hmm. this person, and they didn't listen to you.
Yes.
All right, at that point, did you just drop it with them and carry it to the Lord? Or how far did you see your authority extending into their midst?
Well, I prayed. When I wrote the letter, I prayed. I was thousands of miles away.
Mm-hmm.
You see, when I came back, the whole thing was torn up because some of the elders stood up. As a matter of fact, to be honest with you, one elder stood up, and the rest went like the wind, some ran, like the brother, you know, some took off when they saw the destruction. Some went with the woman and that gang, and some stayed with this brother, and he took them into his home, and by the time I got back, there was a new meeting going. But there was rebellion and destruction in the midst. So it had all split up.
So then according to, there was just a lot in here that really spoke to me on covering, how
yeah.
you covered covering in here, and how no man can cover another person.
Yes.
So you didn't in any way see yourself as a covering for this group.
Oh no, and Jesus is their covering.
Mm-hmm.
But I was teaching them how to stay under the cover. Because you remember when the situation in Egypt, with the blood over the door, if any Israelite pushed his head out, either got it chopped off, because he was not under the blood. So the covering that God provided is in the blood. And yet, in the body of Christ, there is a responsibility. I prefer call it responsibility than a covering. There's a responsibility that we have one to another, because each member is doing its own job, and you'll automatically be a deliverance and a help to the other person. But when you talk about the covering doctrine that the brothers were teaching, that's what we were against. Not that we don't, to a measure, cover one another. Follow what I mean? Not cover up, but cover. Praise be to God. So there's no doctrine that is making trouble that hasn't got some truth in it.
Mm-hmm.
That's the problem with these doctrines. They're so near to the truth that if you go directly against them, you knock people out. It's like a man having a bullet in him, and it's against such a delicate organ, vital organ, that the doctor can't touch it. That's how it is. And that's what I think that's what I meant to convey. I don't always convey what I mean to convey. Hallelujah.
May I ask you one more thing right
oh,
here? Can you add a little bit to your description of an apostle? Can you go into that a little bit more?
Well, in the scripture, let me take it scripture. From the scripture, the Old Testament scripture, which teaches the whole Bible, you know, the picture of the tabernacle is the picture of the whole Bible, if you can read it. Well, the boards were standing up on end like this. And like how you have 2 feet, they had 2 grooves. And the 2 tongues were standing down in the 2 grooves. The boards were made of wood, of course, but covered with gold. So you didn't see the wood, all you saw was the gold. And each board had this, an elbow, like this. And there was one bar that ran 30 feet, not feet now, cubits, right through the whole length of the tabernacle, through these elbows. And that bar is the symbol of the apostle. So then the outreach of the apostle is to the whole body, not to any particular local assembly. So an apostle The word apostle means sent. An apostle is someone who is sent of God with a message to help his body to keep in line. Because you see, come brother, stand up here, let me show you something. If he's aboard and I am aboard, then the bar would be on our backs like this. And keep us in line, straight. This is the situation. So the apostle is that wood, that staff covered with gold that goes right through the whole length of the tabernacle and holds the church in one dead straight line. See? So everybody, if one of those boards missed that ring of gold, let's say you missed the ring of gold, that board would be standing like this, while all others would be standing straight. So this is what is meant by the apostle. And the great thing about it, that the apostle is only sent to the body of Christ. Now, there's few people that will tell you this, to be honest with you. Because if you study the tabernacle, there's no such thing on the outside, in the outer court. This is only where the door is, and the door is Christ. And the body of Christ, now let me define that, are those people who are under the headship of Christ. Like everything that is in your body is everything that is under the control of your head. So if there's a Christian who is not being controlled by Jesus, he is not in the body of Christ. He belongs to God, God's property. God bought him with his blood, he paid for him, but he's not in obedience. See, so, and that's an idea of the apostle. I'll give you a picture. And everything else goes along with what Paul says about the apostle. Actually, the five fingers are the symbol of the ministry. Your hand ministers to your body. Your body is the temple of the living God. So everything on your body is part of the scripture. That is the temple. Now, if you can read your body, you can also read your body like you read the tabernacle of Moses. The five fingers, apostle, prophet, evangelist. You notice that's the longest finger. Huh? Isn't it so on your hand too? Mm-hmm. All right. the evangelist reaches further out than everybody else.
Go down to the outer court even.
Oh yes, the evangelist will reach anywhere. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or shepherd, and teacher. Now, these five ministries are supposed to minister to the whole body. We should be able to go from church to church and minister and be accepted, and the whole church should be under one God. But unfortunately, men put up fences and they said, this is my church, my property, you can't come in there. So that apostle is limited and frustrated. And what's happening now, that the true apostles of God cannot go into the organized churches. See? And then if you ask why, it's just so obvious. You know, we have been in so many churches, so many organized churches, almost every denomination, and they will accept you at first. But I don't think that a man who wants to go on his own way with this church, how he is going on, that he would be wise to let me come into his church, because I'm not going to submit to him. I'm going in there, and if God says something's going to boom come out of my mouth. See what I'm saying? But the church leaders of today, they want people coming into their church to boost their church. And after all, who wouldn't? You know what I mean? So we've been going through this for 30 odd years. You know, we've been in churches that we've been part of the ministry of the churches. We've been pastoring. And as a pastor,
the rest of the church don't want you to come near them, because like a lion coming in, amen, they are afraid of you. The ministers are afraid of you, and the church itself wants to go its own way. See? I go to the bishop and say, this church should be under God. This church shouldn't be under the whims of man. Look at what's happening. Let us get under God. Let us do what God would have us to do. He said, don't you allow anything like prophecy to come out in your church. It's going to smash the church. Prophecy is going to smash the church. Yes. If a sister is talking in too much tongues, you better stop her quickly. If she's getting this prophecy business, stop her. If she's seeing visions, stop her. Because she's going to see all the secrets in the church. And who is in sin from who is not in sin? I mean, I live in it for years, and I'm just telling you what I know of the inside is horrible. Because man can't keep himself from sin. You believe me? The natural man out there can't keep himself from sin. The spiritual man in here can't keep himself from sin. It is only God that keeps man. You hear me? And when some people put themselves in a certain position, they are exposed. But they become expert at hiding. And God said, any man that does not understand the word of God, it's sin to blame. Oh yes, that goes for you and for me. If we can't understand the word of God, it's because of sin that's blocking us. And when we reject God, none of these men know that they are rejecting God. Just like Saul, they said, we have done everything you want us to do, Lord. Oh yes. Certain great evangelist, God sent several people to him to warn of his going off the path. The last man went there, he threw him outside. Oh yes, I am doing God's perfect will, he said. Throw him out. But you know what? The very anger and temper that he got into proves that he wasn't right with God. That was enough to prove he was not right with God. Yet, he's one of the biggest evangelists in the world. See what I'm saying? So, brethren, I want you to come back with questions. And let's have a discussion. Let's go right into a discussion. And you ask any old question that you feel like asking.
One thing to me, the way I was led here tonight, I just want to share this. I started fasting, I'm Catholic for a little while longer than I like. And it's been a concern of ours that some of this group can kind of contest. Mm-hmm. And I started fasting today, and I've just been asking the Lord to show me, you know, more of it, because you touched on it last Friday when I was here. Mm-hmm. And what my heart is just with full joy now. I mean, any doubts that I had about wanting to go to the church, you know, and this I just wish my wife could have been here.
Oh, hallelujah. Praise God.
It was just beautiful. And the Spirit's just sitting over here and just sending in time. Like a
It must be Jesus, brother. It must be God.
It's got
to
be.
You see, and you need to have a godly memory. I tell you what happened. I have never talked to a congregation that rejected me. I've never talked to Baptists, Methodists, Episcopal, Church, Assembly of God, all these congregations I've talked, and they are blessed. But you know what happened? After they leave here, Matthew chapter 13, you ever seen Matthew chapter 13? Let me show you what Matthew chapter 13 says. After you leave, 13:1-3. After you leave here. Yes, sir.
Which part do I have?
No, well, okay.
No, I'm not saying you have it, but you're going to get attacked. Mm-hmm. The very way you feel tonight and the word that you receive, you have to make sure that you receive it on good side. Or else, the picture that God brought before me, this is what I want to show you. The verse 19, when one heareth the word, and the kingdom understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth it away, which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Nothing that is full can receive anymore. And if a person's heart and mind is like a busy street, when the seed of God is sown like tonight, it remains there exposed. It doesn't go down into the soil and gets hidden, but it remains exposed. And the crows come down and pick it up and take it away. Satan feeds on our energy. What you feel tonight is the joy of God. It's the energy and the life of God that's lifting you. If you sit down tomorrow and listen to somebody crying down what you receive, you'll find that you get up with less energy because you are being fed upon. And it's a simple thing. I see the thing as a vision, the crows coming down, as blackbirds, and they pick up the seed and take off. And every one of us is in the same position here, because somebody is going to say something. And let me tell you something, I've never heard anybody say anything about my personal life. It is always a thing, and I go year after year, I could live with you 100 years and you would not be able to find anything wrong with me. It always blesses me to know that the person went off and said he is too dogmatic, or he preaches this, or he preaches. They are always attacking what I said in the word. And this shows that the people are getting zapped by the enemy on the basis of the word. That's what he wants to take away from you. See, so I encourage you, brother, but you look out for those who will come to take away your joy. Yes.
You were talking about Christians. You might have clarified a little bit for me. I was thinking that if you're a Christian, you were a part of the body of Christ.
No.
You're not. If you're a Christian, a born again believer, committed to Christ, you're not a part of the body of Christ.
No, not everybody, not every Christian is a part of the body of Christ, right? Everybody in the body of Christ is a Christian. But it's not every Christian that is part of the body of Christ. And this is what a lot of people don't know. And this is what you should know.
Run that by me again, I didn't catch it.
Okay. Alright. We are all Christians. But it's not everybody who is under the headship of Christ.
What makes you a Christian, brother?
Accept Jesus as your Savior. Okay. So that don't mean you are holy.
Okay. That didn't put you in the body either, then you're saved.
No. See, you accept Jesus as your Savior, you belong to God, you're part of God's kingdom. But God is working you now to come through the outer court into the holy place. And when the holy place, if you notice, is the door, is the division between the outer court and the holy place. Follow? You watch it. I'm going to show you a scripture, right? So then when you enter through the door, you enter into Christ. Now, what is Christ? That's the next question. Christ is a function in the earth. A function. Those who are operating under the leadership and the headship of Jesus. Suppose I'm a disobedient child of God. I'm not part of the body that is doing God's work. You follow what I mean? Okay, the word body then is a figurative word God used, you know, to describe a function. Right? My body work under my head.
So when my hand begins to lift in the air, somebody, you know, it's my head that's doing it. My hand began to fall, that's my head that's doing it. Okay, Jesus Christ is the head of the body. And when you go out and win a soul by his command, you are working under the head. So you're part of the body. But if you're doing your own thing out there, not obeying God like Saul, you're not part of the body. You belong to God. He's going to bring you one day. He may carry you through fire. He may carry you through water and whatever it takes. But you see? Yes.
Once you're part of that body, then you are always a part of the body. You cannot be separated from the body.
I believe so. I believe so. I believe that God will bring you to a stage through experience and adversity, and then when you surrender to God, you make a covenant with God. You see, this is what the covenant of baptism is. The covenant of baptism should be said, Jesus Christ, I'll die with you, I'm buried with you, I'm resurrected with you. That's the covenant. You make a covenant, that is a body of Christ covenant. You say, I will, to God. Okay. But after you make this contract now, you have to walk it up. And when you begin to walk it up, the Holy Ghost now is teaching, and you are obeying the Holy Ghost. You are a part of the body because you are being led by the Spirit of God.
That person doesn't make mistakes then, right?
Oh no, you make mistakes. Because mistakes is human. But you repent.
Well, I was just trying to figure out if you're in the body of Christ, then you would do a reaction for you then.
Oh yeah, but you make mistakes. Even my preaching to you, although God is telling me what to say, there's a space for me to say the wrong thing and make mistakes. You understand? So the mistakes that you make, you repent of the mistakes. One of the chief signs of a person being of the body of Christ, when he can say, I'm sorry, brother. I didn't mean to hurt you. I did a wrong thing. I'm sorry. You see what I mean? So, and this is the function that's under God, that you function both in repentance and in remission of sins and in walking in righteousness. And you grow in the Spirit, because the mistake you made today, you're not going to just continue making this mistake. Yes, yes.
Something came to me just as you said that. If we can deal with the analogy of the body, like we can stump our toe, but we don't mean to, and the minute we do, it hurts, and we move to correct that.
You bet.
And that's a member of the body.
Yes. That's why I say your body can teach you best about Jesus and his function.
Can I read 2 Corinthians 4?
Yes.
2 Corinthians 4:11.
All right, just finish reading that. Okay, go read.
And he gave some. Apostles, mm-hmm. Some prophets, mm-hmm. Some evangelists, some mm-hmm. pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints,
for the work of the ministry,
for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compact by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, to the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So the part here that I am seeing is that every right. member coming together, and every part supplying to the body, and it becomes more of an organism than an organization. because every part is working and fits in its place to supply all that the body needs, but under the head. So it will be no longer tossed about with every wind of doctrine, but it will come under the headship of Christ. So there will be the condition of being tossed about with every wind of doctrine for some, and as while some are coming under the headship of Christ.
Praise God. I don't know if that point is clear. Is it fully cleared
it's
up?
It's coming.
It's coming. Yeah, we can keep on discussing it. You know.
I just is there a specific point when, say, the person becomes under the headship of Christ? Is there a significant point?
You cannot be fully in the body of Christ until you are baptized in the Holy Ghost. All you see the brothers going on with and all they are saying, if they don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, if they are not baptized in the Holy Ghost, they cannot function under Christ, because it's the Holy Ghost that God sent us here to lead us into all truth and to give us, I'm quoting from the 16th chapter, from the 16th chapter of St. John's Gospel, and around verse 13 or somewhere like that, it says that, let's see.